And open your Bibles, please, to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 1, verse 26, as we're going to have a short series on the light of Christmas here in December, Luke 1, 26. Again, tonight, come back together, singing the carols of Christmas with our annual Carol Fest, 6:30, so join us for that. And we just also echo the invitation to the tea. Kathy Cook is just an outstanding speaker, and encourage the women to come to that. But this morning, Luke chapter 1, verse 26, and this is the Word of God. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. The angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. Behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son. You shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be since I'm a virgin?" The angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. Behold, your relative Elizabeth in her old age has also conceived a son. This is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. Let's pray. Father, we're so glad this morning that we have before us the very Word of God. So, Father, as we look back again at this familiar story, we pray for your Spirit to give us understanding, Father, and application to how we are going to live, how we're going to think this month about you. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. With the turning of the calendar to December, the excitement now is palpable. As the day draws near, there are great expectations, parties planned, people are adjusting their schedules, ready again for an improbable story that stretches our minds, but brings many great joy. It's a time of great hope, with true believers having hope that the promise that this will begin to make things right is really going to come true. So the countdown's begun, and as family and friends, we now have 12 days until the big day. Well, you all thought I was talking about Christmas. No, I'm talking about the premiere of Star Wars, The Last Jedi, on December 15th. You know, some of you recognize that the phrase, "this will begin to make things right," is the very first line of the last movie, Star Wars, The Force Awakens. And again, it shed another problem. That was an improbable story, filled with surprising and unlikely heroes to make things right. You had Finn, who had defected from the First Order. You had Han Solo, a bit of a has-been. And he's got this beaten-up Millennium Falcon that he's still able to navigate in a battle in an amazing way. You got a Wookiee named Chewbacca. That's enough said there. And then you've got the mysterious Rey, whose background we know little about, except her parents left her behind on the planet Jakku, where she had to make her way by becoming a scavenger just to survive. And the writers say she's intended to represent the ultimate outsider and the ultimate disenfranchised person. One of the former directors of the movie said this: "The answer of Rey's origin, I guess we're going to find out, will be deeply and profoundly satisfying." And Rey is important in this universe, not just in the context of The Force Awakens, but in the entire galaxy. Now, that's some kind of claim, isn't it? About a fictional character. So what about Christmas? You know, it's sort of an improbable story, too, with some surprising characters. Got Magi from the East, you've got lowly shepherds, and you've got two unlikely mothers in Elizabeth and in Mary. And it stretches our mind a bit to believe that this offers us great hope when Jesus comes to Bethlehem. But we believe he begins to make things right there in a world that has gone very wrong. A world of darkness that desperately needs light. So the events that took place 2,000 years ago in a Galilee not so far away does stretch our faith to believe. So why do I say that? We've got those extraterrestrial visitors. You got angels. You've got a surprising location, Nowheresville. You've got an impractical storyline. A teenage girl is going to have a baby whose origins are from old and who will be both God and human. And you've got the ultimate outsider for the human race, God Himself, who will become the ultimate insider. Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us. And He will come to represent those people who are disenfranchised by their sins. You've got the birth of a baby that's going to have an unprecedented impact across our world, our galaxy, and our universe. The kingdom of this world will become the kingdom of our Lord and of His Christ. An external kingdom will be established as the earthly kingdoms are crushed. There's a story with a simple question. How can this be? And a stunning answer. It's going to be the work of the Holy Spirit. You've got astounding faith. Mary says, let it be. And yet, as improbable as it all seems, this is what we believe. Let's go to the text and see why. We're going to start with a visit from angels. Verse 26, in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. It's an ordinary day, and a young woman's going about her life in a very ordinary way when suddenly an angel shows up. Now, I'm going to suggest it's not something Mary expected. It's not anything she ever thought about. It's not anything she sought. But the ordinary day becomes rather extraordinary when an angel shows up. And at first, the message is really somewhat simple. The extraterrestrial creature's message begins with grace. Greetings, O favored one. The Lord's with you. The favored is another word for grace from that same root. It indicates Mary is a recipient of grace. One doubt, as we see, there's much in her character to prepare for the unthinkable task. We're first told God's shown her favor. He's shown her grace. God's the initiator, just like in our salvation. She's done nothing to deserve it. Nothing to earn it. In fact, she's a simple human being, just like all of us who need grace. And then God promises He's with her. And that's a promise that becomes quite significant as the message unfolds. But also notice the surprising location. It's an improbable place. Nazareth. I mean, that is Nowheresville. All right. It's an obscure little place. It's got a bad reputation among all the people. If you lived there, you were probably born there. And you didn't have Nazareth written across your shirt. If you did not live there, you had no reason to go there. And your GPS on your phone probably wouldn't help you find it either. It's where Mary lives. It'd be the town where Jesus will grow up. It's not Jerusalem with all the bright lights, commerce. It's not Hebron or Jericho or even Bethlehem with a sense of history. It's just a sleepy little village. It's a place where people are walking in darkness, according to Isaiah. But that's the setting for the text. When this improbable visitor comes to this improbable teenage girl in an improbable place with an improbable message about a child who's going to change the course of history. And it is, quite frankly, an impractical storyline. Verse 29. But she was greatly troubled with the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. The angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. Behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son. You shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom, there will be no end." Just think about all the fuss that was being made this week when, with that exciting news that Meghan Markle, an American commoner, is about to become British royalty. and get married, when they get married. And you are excited about that, aren't you? Because you're going to hear a lot about it, so you might as well be. Yet with Mary, we have a woman who's already royalty. She's the daughter of a king. She's a descendant of King David. She's engaged to a man who's the son of a king. He's descended from King David. Yet with the fall of Judah some 600 years before and the invasions of first the Greeks and now the Romans, Mary did not know what it was like to live like a royal princess that she really was. Her impending marriage was not worldwide news because she was going to marry the village carpenter. So in many ways, Mary's a woman of great contrast. She's a princess, yet one who has certainly learned humility and accepted her position in life. The quiet life of a Jewish woman in a small city, unimportant place. Yet she's also described as one whom God's highly favored. Indeed, Elizabeth will describe her as the most blessed of all women. But here's the crux of the matter and why the storyline is impractical. Now, it's going to require us to jump a little bit ahead in the story. So let me give you a spoiler alert, okay? Jesus is going to be the Savior of the world, okay? Just keep that in mind, all right? Now, in order for Jesus to be a Savior and establish His kingdom, He's going to have to be sinless. In order for Him to be sinless, He must be born of a virgin. And any plain reading of Luke 1 indicates that the father of Jesus is not human, but it's rather Mary, and she's going to be pregnant by the creative act of God. I was reading the comments of Dr. Harold John Ockingay the other day. He was a great Christian leader in the 20th century. What he said about Mary, he points out something about believing in the miracle of the virgin birth. Let's face it, for many people, that's a real challenge. Some people really struggle here because it's admittedly impractical. But as Ockingay points out, if we do not believe that Mary was a virgin when Jesus was born, then what we must believe is that Mary committed adultery. Because the Bible makes it clear Joseph's not the father of this baby. So you've got to decide one way or another about Mary. Do we decide that she became pregnant by the work of the Holy Spirit or by some unnamed man? Now, I choose to believe what the Bible says about how Mary became pregnant. The alternative is to make Mary out to be a liar and an adulterer, and her son Jesus to have received a sinful nature from whoever the earthly father was, and then unable to be our Savior. Rather than Emmanuel, God with us, he's just another human being. And the Bible as a book is just plain wrong. Gabriel, the angel who stands in the presence of God, is complicit with Mary in the greatest fraud scheme in all of history. But Mary understood the privilege given to her. Later on, she will say, "From now on, all generations will call me blessed." She was chosen for the privilege. Grace was shown to her. She did not earn it or deserve it. But this eternal story of the unprecedented impact, let's contemplate what it means. At a particular point in history, the Word became flesh. That is, the eternal God took on a human body and became both God and human. As Emmanuel, God with us, Jesus dwells with us. Born without sin, He lived a sinless life among us. He taught His people, claiming to be God. He spoke for God and declared truth. He taught, we're told, like no one ever taught before. He demonstrated great power by the miracles that He did to prove His words true. He broke the very laws of creation that He established in the beginning. He dared to declare Himself to be equal with God, the Father in heaven, and to be one with the Father in heaven. No one ever dared make such claims. But at the same time, he was fully human. He received Mary's flesh and blood. He cut His finger helping His father in the carpentry shop. He bled. At the cross, the blood poured. He was subject to temptations and trials and sorrows, just like any other creature, human being, yet was without sin. Therefore, because of His perfect obedience, He was the perfect representative for all of humanity. As a sinless human being, he could offer himself as a substitute for us on the cross. He suffered for us on the cross. He was crucified for us on the cross. He died for us. And he rose again for us. And for us, he ascended to the Father in heaven. And now, having completed his work on the cross, sits at the right hand of the Father. And he rules the universe. And he's bringing about the very kingdom promised to Mary right here. To bring about that kingdom, he has poured out his Holy Spirit. And he works by the power of the Spirit who indwells the people of God. Through his people, Jesus works to carry out his ongoing ministry by the Spirit to bring the kingdom of God in all its fullness. A kingdom that will have no end. But contemplating that, Mary has one simple question. How? Mary said to the angel, "How will this be since I'm a virgin?" Now, I don't know about you, but I've got to think Mary's got 1,000 questions about this point in time. But the most critical one, the one that she's thinking about the most, is how? And it's the key question. And as we'll see in a moment, it's for this reason that this just one question represents her incredible faith. So she gets a stunning answer, verse 35. The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you. The power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. Behold, your relative Elizabeth is in her old age. In her old age has also conceived a son. And this is a 6th month with her who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." The Holy Spirit will work to bring all this about. Even as he works in us to bring about spiritual life. But the work of the Holy Spirit, by that work of the Holy Spirit, the Son of God will take on flesh and blood. We're not told the particulars. We're just told that the Holy Spirit's power is at work and she becomes pregnant. She and we are also told this child will be called holy. He will be called the Son of God. I don't know what Mary's thinking about at this point, but her mind must be swimming. Pregnant by the miracle of God, a holy child, the Son of God. To show and confirm God's power, Gabriel also tells Mary about Elizabeth's pregnancy. If you remember the story, at this point, Elizabeth and Zechariah have not told anybody about the baby, her remarkable old age pregnancy. But clearly, it points out Elizabeth's reached the age in which it would have been very unlikely for her to have had a child. And Gabriel's punchline to that is this: "For nothing will be impossible with God." Contemplate that for a moment. That's what Mary needs to believe, because what Gabriel's told her is not just impractical. It seems downright impossible. But nothing is impossible with God. God can do all things that are in accordance with his holy character and his holy will. So how does Mary respond with astounding faith? Look at verse 38. Mary said, "Behold, I'm the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. First, I'm the Lord's servant. That tells us 2 things. One, she has a relationship with God. And she understands the nature of that relationship. We serve God. And we're to serve him in whatever way possible. It's also a statement of humility. Right, the fact that she's going to be the mother of the Son of God. She's going to be the most significant woman in the history of planet Earth. And still, she refers to herself as a servant. Tremendous heart of compassion here. A heart that trusts God and his word. Mary's launching on an unimaginable journey. And it's going to take a lot of trust, a lot of faith. Though she's heard the angel say where the journey ends, it's hard for her to see that far and to comprehend all that. It's hard enough for her to take her first step with the upcoming pregnancy. I mean, think what lies ahead. The woman who gives birth to the Son of God, who loves him, who nurses him, who cares for him, who changes his diaper, who raises him, who teaches him how to walk and how to talk. And the whole time he's God. the creator of the universe, the one who upholds all things by the word of his power. It's going to take a lot of faith to walk that path. Yet she's willing to trust God and his word and his plan and his direction and his providence. Submit herself to his plan for her life rather than her own plan. You know, it's not always easy for us to follow God and his will for our lives. Mary knows that firsthand. She's given the greatest honor a woman could have, the privilege to be the mother of Messiah. Yet with that comes great pain, and will come humiliation and persecution from those who would always whisper behind her back, make the snide remarks, ridicule both her and her son, and ultimately kill her son as she watches. Yet she remains faithful to God. It seems so improbable, but it's true. You know, if we think sometimes the Catholic Church makes too much of Mary, and they do, maybe as Protestants we make too little of Mary. What we want to see is Mary as the Bible sees her and describes her. Yes, a sinner saved by grace. In that sense, there's nothing extraordinary about Mary. She's not so much more pious than all the women that she won the contest for this task. No, it's grace. Simply God's choice that he set her aside for this privileged responsibility. Reinforces for us the reality that God primarily uses ordinary people to accomplish his purposes. But in another sense, not just anybody is gifted for this responsibility. Only Mary. Indeed, God does gift us as people for the responsibilities he has chosen for us to do. You know, he gives us spiritual gifts, but he gives us the talents and the skills and the dispositions that we need. They're all marks of his grace. So while Mary's ordinary, she's been made and gifted in both an ordinary way and an extraordinary way for the incredibly difficult and complex call which God's given her. Again, marks of grace. That's why this phrase, "the Lord is with you," is so important. Mary's not alone in this. She'll have the Lord's presence. She understands that in one sense, nobody's qualified for what she's about to become, the mother of the Son of God. But all her life has been preparation for this. Her knowledge of the Word of God will become evident as the story unfolds. She remains confident throughout her life that God's grace is at work in her and the Lord is with her. As improbable as it all seems, her heart's held captive to God by the hope that her child is the long-awaited Messiah, and that God is sending him into this world. The Messiah will be a Savior, the world's Savior, and her Savior. So what about us? You know, when Laura Santeca opened up Star Wars with The Force Awakens with his words, "This will begin to make things right," he goes on to say, "I've traveled too far and seen too much to ignore the despair in the galaxy." I think many of us would say almost the same thing. We've seen too much across the years to ignore that we live in a world that's in despair. Hence, we long for Christmas, Jesus to return. And whereas Santeca maintained that without the Jedi, there can be no balance to the Force, well, we know that without Jesus, there can be no defeat of Satan and establishment of the kingdom of God. And we know one day King Jesus will return. And so Christmas not only celebrates that he came the first time, but anticipates that return. When he does return, Jesus will set all things right. He will be the king. He will be the judge. The kingdom of this world will become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ. There'll be no more sorrow and no more death and no more disease, no more tears. The world's long, dark night will be ended by the light of Christmas. For people like Mary, the recipients of God's grace, there's a great deal of excitement. That excitement comes through our being recipients of God's grace. It means our sins are forgiven. And our relationship with God is restored. And we welcome Christmas. We welcome King Jesus. So I'd ask you, have you received God's grace? Have you placed your trust in Jesus as Savior, believing on the cross He died for your sins? If not, Christmas is truly a wonderful time to receive God's gift by believing God's word about Jesus is true. Yes, it all sounds improbable, but it's true. And like Mary, we must have faith. Which leads me to ask, do we have a heart that trusts God? Not just for salvation, but for everyday living. What about when life does not go seem to go in the direction that we think it should? You realize death struck two of our families on Thanksgiving Day in unexpected ways. Perhaps we find ourselves living very ordinary lives in Nowheresville. Do we trust that God has us right now where He wants us to be so that we can live for His glory in this place? To be sure, God used Mary in a way He's not going to use us. But her heart attitude must be ours. I am the Lord's servant. And we must trust Him to use us for His glory. And to keep that in mind as we celebrate His first coming by anticipating the second coming. Knowing really, friends, that the best is yet to be. So as improbable as the story may seem, it's true. And this is what we believe. And it is deeply satisfying. Not just for what happened 2,000 years ago, but for the whole universe and for each one of us. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your Son Jesus and this improbable story that You, the eternal God, took on human flesh, Emmanuel, God with us, and lived among us and died for us. And the Father, You did this in history through Mary, Father. You brought Jesus into this world and the work of Your Spirit. So, Father, may we embrace Your message by faith. Father, knowing that embracing that message brings grace. Lord, it's all about grace, what You've given to us. Lord, the forgiveness of sins and eternal life. How we thank You. Lord, I pray that that's each person's hope here today. If it's not, Lord, that You will draw them to the hope that's found in Jesus Christ. And Father, we pray as well that we will be Your servants, serving You in this place, Lord, even this month, for the sake of Your name. And this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.